is God. You know, I want to just share with you about healing for a minute before we get into the word. Well, it's part of the word too, but healing, you know, I know what God says. I know what he says in the sense that by his stripes we are healed. We were watching a video last night on TV, and the guest was talking about when they would sacrifice the lamb to God in the Old Testament. You know, the priest would put the blood in his hands on that offering, and they would send it out into the wilderness. But what they never did is they never beat that lamb. They never beat the sacrifice. But Jesus, before he went to the cross, took 39 lashes. He took that beating for us, punching, being bruised, amen, for our iniquities. But he, by his stripes, we are healed. See, that's a New Testament promise that God has given us that we can take hold of today, because Jesus took those 39 stripes. Well, it was probably more than that, because if it was a cat of nine tails or whatever, so you got nine tails coming at you 39 times, ripping off your flesh. You see, and it's by that, Pastor Jesse, that Jesus took our healing to the cross. So that when we come before him and we can remember what he's done for us, even when we take communion, and I believe that some of you, you've been in this physical battle for a while, and you need to start taking communion every day. Not as a religious act, but as a relationship act. As a remembering act. Lord, I remember what you've done for me. I remember that you took those stripes from me and I am healed. And start taking that communion and stand upon the word of God. Stop taking what the devil's throwing at you and start speaking the word of God over your life. Start grabbing a hold of it and allowing God's word to come alive inside of you. Amen. So let it flow through you and let that healing just roll through you. Amen. Let's get healed and whole. You know, when they put the blood on the doorpost before they left Egypt, they came away from there, all the silver, all the gold, and there was not one feeble one among them. And I believe God wants to restore that to the body of Christ. That we stop being sick, sad, and sorry, and we start being whole and healed and victorious. Amen? Whole, healed, and victorious. So I want to encourage you, take communion every day if you need to, till it's gone. Roberta, take it every day till it's gone. Take it every day, Mary, till it's gone. Just take it every day. Do it. And watch what God does in your life. Take that time. We took communion last night. What a wonderful time. Amen. So take that step. Let's not stay stuck. Amen. Let's go into 2020 with clear vision of what God has for us. Amen. Remember, 2020 vision. Amen. That's what we want. So you ready for the word today? Yeah, me too. Title of my message today is called Stumbling Blocks. How many of you have ever stumbled? I was walking with a brother the other day on our new carpet, and he stumbled. I'm like, is there a, you know, I started looking at the carpet because I thought he was going to fall down, you know, but, you know, sometimes we just stumble. I've seen these videos online, YouTube and stuff, where you got like these car accidents where, you know, I don't know what they've done, Pastor Jesse, to these videos, if they've taken out the other car, but it's like the car hits something, but there's nothing there. You know, and sometimes it feels like that in life. We hit something and we don't see anything, but it feels like there's something there that causes us to stumble. So we want to eliminate the stumbling blocks, amen? And most importantly, we don't want to be a stumbling block. We don't want to cause somebody to stumble, amen, in the kingdom of God. Because that's serious business there. So why don't we stand? We're going to read the word. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's about 13 verses long, I think. Yep. So, here we go. It's talking about food sacrificed to idols. So now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols. Yes, we know that we have all knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So, What about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer from whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So, if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I do not want to cause another believer to stumble. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray your word come alive inside of us. That, Lord, that our consciences, Lord, would be, Lord, so in touch with you. That, Lord, that we never cause anybody to stumble, but our hearts should be made right before you today, God. And that, Lord, that our hearts would be pure, our words would be pure, God. Lord, no matter how much we know, no matter how much freedom we have in you, Jesus, that we would never cause one to stumble. So, Lord, I pray that as we talk through this today, that, Lord, that you show us the way so that we can walk in it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about knowledge versus love for a few minutes here. Scripture says knowledge makes us feel important. You know, I don't know, Pastor Jesse. Pastor Jesse and I are taking a class, like I told you, about writing our dissertation for our doctorates. It's got to be a 175-page book. It's got to be all academic. We can't say I, me, or we. We got to write everything third person. It can't be about us. It's got to be, you know, thoughts that we have that we can prove academically. Very difficult. And to get all this knowledge, you know, it can't make us be important, right? I mean, the more I learn, the more I realize what? How much I don't know, you know, and it's just amazing. The more I get into the Word of God, the more I read it. You know, as I've been reading Ezekiel right now, the book of Ezekiel, I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, because the Lord would tell, he'd tell the people, you know, you tell them, shame on them for doing this. You know, they got shame on them for doing this stuff. And it's like, but in the New Testament, we're under this grace where we don't have any shame. Amen? We're free from shame. We're not shameful. We're shameless. Amen? And we're shameless because of what Jesus did. But in that Old Testament, they didn't have Christ yet. They had that shame that they walked under and that weight. But God wants us to be free from shame. Amen? So knowledge makes us feel important. Makes us feel like we're somebody. All right, I'm knowledgeable. I've done it. I'm good, you know? And it's love that strengthens the church. It's love. Everybody say love. If we love one another, that's what strengthens the church. If we love God and love each other, that's what makes the church strong. I mean, my wife, she tells me, she goes, do you really still need to go to school? I'm like, well, it keeps me going. It keeps me sharp. It keeps me, you know, learning all the time. You know, and then I read this. It's not the knowledge that's going to do it. It's the love of God in us that's going to do it. So everybody can build a church. How can we build a church? Say it loud, Pastor. Love. That we love God and we love people. We just love each other. We stop being mean to each other. We stop giving anybody looks. I've had people come to me and say, oh, you know, Pastor, I can't come to that church anymore. People give me dirty looks. Like, really? I was in class yesterday and my teacher gets a little flustered with me because I look at her. And when I look at her, she's like, I can't read your looks. You know, I don't know if you're mad, if you're frustrated, or what's going on when you look at me. And then another lady goes, yeah, but he's got that one look where he looks right through you. I'm like, come on. I'm just thinking. I'm just processing. If I was controlled by looks, you guys would kill me. Because sometimes you look at me, you smile. Sometimes you're looking at me like, what's that guy saying up there? You know, and sometimes you just, you know, so it's the love, not the knowledge, that it going to build the strength in the church. A know-it-all doesn't really know that much. How many know-it-alls do we have in here? Yeah, ain't nobody going to raise their hand right now. You can tell me afterwards. But the person who loves God is the one that God recognizes. The person that loves God is the person that God recognizes. I told you before, but on an Easter Sunday one year, we went to Delonda's brother's house, and this was many years ago, and there was a Jewish man there. So I was talking to him, and he told me, he goes, I just wrote my dissertation on the book of Genesis. Wow, praise God, you know, and I'm wanting information. Where do you get out of it, you know? And he goes, well, I don't believe. I'm like, what? Yeah, I don't believe. Then how in the world can you write a dissertation on the book of Genesis if you don't believe in God? Well, that's what I had to write it on, you know, and So I went and got Jewish praise. I had some Jewish praise in my car. I put it on. And by the end of the day, he said, can I have that music? I'm like, take the CD, man. Play it all you want, you know, because it started to touch his heart. But it's the love of God that's going to change things. Amen? It's not that we have so much knowledge that we're able to grow a church. It's the love of God in us. It's the love of God in you. Is it in me? You know, someone like me, I've grown up in church all my life. I remember from 4 years old going to church. And I think we started out in a Baptist church. And then, you know, by five, we were in Assemblies of God, a Pentecostal church, like this one here. So I've been taught about idols all my life. And that idols do not have any power over you. Everybody say, no power. So I have that in me. I have that in me that I'm not worried about if I go somewhere that something's going to get on. I don't worry about that. And there's sometimes where I feel like I go to places and countries that when I get back, I get a group of people to pray over me. You know, because sometimes the places I do go are pretty intense. So, but I have that knowledge in me. The only power an idol has over you is what you give it, is what you allow. Now, when I was in India and I was driving down the road, I mean, I had like a five-hour drive down this road, and I saw idol stands that they had like these big, man, probably as wide as that section right there, and probably is about as tall as where the curve is on an angle, these big boards, and they had idols mounted on it that you could stop and buy a god. That's crazy. I mean, and there were so many of these stands driving down the road. And but when you realize that Jesus Christ is the one and only true God, idols have no power. Only what you give it. But when you realize that idols have no power, it puts you in a different place. Puts you in a different place. You're alive in Christ. And since you're alive in Christ, you're now seated in heavenly places, amen? And Christ dwells in you. The devil has no hold on you. The devil, everybody say, the devil has no hold on me. No hold. He does not have a hold on you, amen? Amen? You help me, I'll get done quicker. The devil has no hold on you. You've taken back the control and you give it to God. When you come to Jesus, you're just giving the control to God in your life, amen? The one true God, the only true God, the only true and living God. Now, without knowledge, people have a hard time finding their way. Even when people are told things, it doesn't mean that the knowledge has taken a hold of them and brought transformation in their lives. You know, I remember one time Carly called Delonda, and she She said, "Oh, Mom, the pastor today said this at the church they were at. The pastor said this," and she went through and she explained this to Delonda, what the pastor said. And Carly said, "It was so liberating, it was so freeing and everything." And Delonda's sitting there thinking, "I've been telling you that since you were a little kid, and you're just now getting it? I've been telling you all your life, and you just now figured it out? Come on!" Now, you probably got kids, and you've been telling them things, and you tell them things, and then somebody comes along and says it, and they're like, "Oh, Mom, they're the greatest person in the world." And you're like, "Really? Come here, let me slap you a little," you know? But, you know, we end up having to deal with their failures because they didn't listen. They didn't take the knowledge into them, make it life, make it real, make it revelation. See, because you can read the Bible all you want, but until it becomes revelation to you, you won't do it. You can listen to it, read it, but you got to take it in. You got to let it sink into your heart. And when the knowledge sinks into your heart, your source of love, you'll get it. And that mountain you've been going around so many times, you've gone around that mountain so many times, and you're like, "Oh my gosh, is this ever going to stop?" And then you get the revelation, and you're like, "Why didn't I do this 20 years ago?" Somebody comes and shares with you something, you're like, "The light has come on," and you're ready, and you're free. And I'm telling you, that's what we've got to do. We gain knowledge for the love of God to move through us, amen? I don't get knowledge just so I can have a smart brain, so I can have all this knowledge. I don't want knowledge over people. I want knowledge for people, amen? I want knowledge for myself so that I'm growing, so that I'm abounding in love of God, so that I'm being transformed, and the love of God is coming through me, amen? Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge," it says, "I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." See, I mean, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So we know that knowledge is a good thing, amen? So when you have this knowledge of God in you, you realize, "Oh my gosh, I can eat food that is offered to idols because it's got no effect on me, because that idol is not a God. That idol is powerless," amen? I know, how many of you have gone into a Chinese restaurant, Thai restaurant, you know, a pho restaurant or something, you see they got a little idol there, and they got little oranges, and they put little coins there. You should just go up and grab the orange and eat it. It's not going to have any effect on you, amen? It's got no power on you. You might freak them out. Well, they'd be like, "Get out!" But we need the knowledge. But how we handle the knowledge that comes to us is what matters. With the love of God. Because love is what strengthens the church, amen? We use the knowledge we have for the love for God and to love people. That's what that knowledge should do in us. It's cause us to love God. See, when you gain more of what blesses God and you start activating that in your life, your love is just revealed, because he says in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, obey my commandments." And in that chapter 14 and 15, five times it says, "If you love me, obey my word." You know, five times right there. So I think he wants us to be obedient to him. So as we're gaining that knowledge in us, love shows that love is shown when we're being obedient to the knowledge that we have. Amen? So we have the love of God, and we can use this knowledge to build the kingdom of God, not causing someone to stumble. Let's talk about worship for a minute. When we worship Jesus, we should do so with everything inside of us. Everything inside of us, we should worship him. I sing loud. Did you hear me today, Monica? You did. Awesome. I sing loud. When I was in Egypt, I sang, and I sang good, huh, honey? And I sang loud. And they were like, "Whoa, that guy's loud. I can sing. I can let it go." And that's what God wants us to. He wants us to really praise him. We're not, I mean, how many of you like to go to sporting events? Man, when I go to sporting events, I'm loud. Go with Dave and Roberta to a Dodger game. Roberta gets all freaked out, you know? But she loves to worship the Lord, too. You know, I'm watching a football game at home. I mean, I was watching one. Delana's like, "Oh, gosh." You know, because when a great play happens, You know, but I believe a great play always happens with God. Amen? And that we can shout in the house of God. We can praise him. We should worship him with everything inside of us. When you come to church, you know, I mean, I believe in reverence to God, but you don't have to sit there and be quiet. Stand and shout. Clap your hands. Do a little dance. Wave a little flag. Rejoice in the Lord. Amen? Rejoice. Be loud. Let it flow. You say, "Well, I'm not that loud, Pastor." Well, be loud for God. If you can shout at a sporting event, then you can shout in the house of God. Can I hear an amen? You're getting better. You can shout here. We lift our voices, lift our hands, and we even bow down to him. Let's worship God, amen? Now, idols are things that are worshiped that are not God. I say things because they're not gods. They're not gods. There's no other God but God. Amen. There is no other God but God in Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. There is no other God outside of that. And I know that people worship things that are made with man's hands. I mean, in the Old Testament, I've read through it, and there's one point, I forget where it's at right now, but they're making idols. They take a piece of wood, they put a carving on it, they put some silver around it, and they pound the silver in, and then they set it up, and they start worshiping that piece of wood. It's like, it's not a god. It's a piece of wood with molded silver on it. It's not a god. It's something made with man's hands. It's not a god. Amen? And so we shouldn't even give that stuff time of day. But today, we have many idols in different forms. We have people that we've made idols. I mean, sports leaders that we've made idols. Political leaders, we make idols. You know, and it's happening all the time that we're making these idols. And we got to get away from that, amen? They're not to be worshipped. They're not to be glorified. You see, because an idol is something that takes away your worship from God. It takes away from God. So we've got to make sure we don't have any idols in our life. We've got to get rid of the idols in our life, right? The devil, our adversary, does not want you to worship God. So this is what the devil does. I got to walk. I'm sorry, guys. We're live casting off of our new camera system for the first time. They told me to stand still. I can't. But an idol, you take a piece of wood. You put some silver on it. You stand it up and you start worshiping that thing. So the devil does not want you to give worship to God, right? So what the devil does is he sends a demon to that piece of wood. And that demon starts acting out through that piece of wood because the devil does not want you to worship God. So the devil, he's like, if I can get your attention to this piece of wood, then you'll stop giving attention to God. So that's what happens. Now you look at Jacob, when he left Laban to go back to the land that God promised him. When Jacob left, his wife, the one that he loved, took all Uncle Laban's idols with her. She took all his idols. I mean, he's starting a race of people that are going to serve the one true God, and she takes the idols. And when Laban comes and says, "Hey, somebody took all my idols," And Jacob's like, "We didn't take your idols, man. We serve this God." But here's his wife sitting on a blanket that's covering all them idols. It's like, we can't serve both. We've got to get rid of the idols out of our life. We can't have idols in our life. See, because the devil will try to capture your attention. He'll make you feel good by that piece of wood. If he can get your attention. And I know that people, I know the devil does things through idols just so people won't turn to God. And then the devil makes people afraid. to that idol. If you don't have that idol in your life, you'll be sick, sad, and sorry. That's what the devil's done. Because he does not want you to worship God. The devil wants what God deserves. So there is no idol that has any life to it except what the devil puts to it. And it's only effective if you receive it. See, so we've got to get our mind and our focus on Jesus. We can't be focused on idols. We've got to have that knowledge today, and it's got to sink in today that you know who God is, that you know He's the one true God, and that we're not going to give our time to any idols. Amen? Amen? You know, when a person has knowledge, they can have understanding that the piece of wood is not a god. The piece of wood, the idol, is not a god. There is no other god but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is the only gods that are in this world, in this universe, is those three as one. That's it. There's no, the demons aren't God. The devil's not God. I want you to know there is no other gods. Everybody say it. No other gods. There's none. Just Jesus, amen. Jesus, Jesus Christ, crucified, raised from the dead. That's the only God. And we got to make sure that we don't have any other gods in our life, amen. It's just Jesus. And as we walk in that knowledge, it's incredible. See, like, you could go to India. You could do big crusades. You could have the Hindus come. They have 33 million gods. The Hindus do. 33 million gods. So they have no problem when you tell them about Jesus of putting Jesus on the shelf with the other gods. See, the challenge in some place like India is not getting them to receive Jesus, it's getting them to get rid of the other junk. Getting rid of all the other idols. So that's a challenge, but that's a challenge throughout the world. The knowledge of being born again, being set free from the bondage of this world, come alive, but not to all. Not to all. We've not received that perfect love of God. See, 1 John 4:18, it says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. God is perfecting us in love, and he's not giving us what we deserve. Amen. He's let that grace come. We've not gotten what we deserve, but we received Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for our lives. And so now, and Jesus has paid the price for all of our sins so that we're sin free. Everybody say sin free. Sin free. Come on, you can do better than that. Sin free. You're sin free. Woo! Look at your neighbor and say, I'm sin free. Now, how many of you believe that? You say, but I just sinned yesterday. But Jesus already paid the price for yesterday. It's under the blood. Doesn't give us the liberty to sin, but we have to know who we are in Christ. Amen? And why, when we know who we are in Christ, we should always err on the side of love. We should always just love people. It's easy to get offended. It's real easy to get offended. But don't err on offense, err on love. Don't walk in the offense, walk in love. Amen? So, I shouldn't, though, take liberties that are going to cause other people to stumble. Amen? You may be okay with drinking alcohol. I'm not. The Lord told me never drink again. So I don't. We go out and you feel the liberty that you can have a glass of wine or a beer or whatever, and you order and you keep encouraging me. Come on, Pastor, it's okay. We're under grace. We can have that beer. We can have that one. And I said, well, God, he's doing it. I'm going to do it. And I take it and I have a beer and wine. Oh, man, you just caused me to sin. It's not only on me, but it's on you. When you cause somebody to stumble, it's on you. So when you're encouraging somebody to do something that they think is sin, it's on you. Let's take it a step further. You know, we've been talking about immorality for the last couple of weeks. And in immorality, let's just say a young man has a girlfriend. And he says, hey, you know, I love you, honey. You know, we should sleep together and stuff. And the girl's going, no, I can't do that. And the young man's going, come on, it's okay. You know, we're going to be married someday. Come on, honey, let's do it. I love you so much. Why don't you show me how much you love me? See, it'd be better if he had a millstone tied around his neck. Because when you pull that girl into sin, you've lost it. You've lost it. You've taken a liberty that it's not yours to take. And you caused a sister to stumble. And the consequence is going to be on you. Causing someone to stumble because of your liberties and the knowledge you think of, you have is not good. If something is sin to someone and you convince them to do it anyways, watch out. Matthew 18:6 says, but if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Serious price to pay. Cause someone to stumble. It's a terrible thing. As I was watching T.D. Jakes last night, just something sparked in my spirit about this. Our school systems, the immorality that they're teaching kids, the stuff that is vile that they're teaching kids. Where's the outcry? Why is anyone screaming? Why aren't we shouting from the mountaintops? This is terrible. This is crazy. Because our school system is set up to cause our kids to stumble. To cause our kids to fall into sin. That's the way our school system is set right now. I've given you pamphlets of things they're teaching your kids. Nobody's come to me and said, hey, let's do something about it. There's stuff that's going on that's terrible. But where's the outcry? The people, we should be protesting the high school. We should be out there praying every day for our high school, for our elementary kids, our junior high kids. We should be praying because there's stuff that they're being taught right now that is so terrible, violent. It's going to cause them to stumble in life. Because even if they don't think that it's bad to do it, but they're not doing it, it's in them that it's not a bad thing. See, we got to recognize, we got to have that knowledge coupled with love to know what's wrong and not do it. Amen? Because it's being taught to your kids. Where's the cry? When is somebody going to get mad about it? And go and sit in the school board meetings every week or every time they have one and say, hey, I'm against this. You know, you get enough people going and standing there saying, I'm against this. Could we change this law? Could we change this teaching? Could we not teach our kids about homosexuality? Could we not teach our kids about transgenderism? Could we not teach our kids that it's okay to have sex when you're a little kid? Could we teach them? Could we teach them abstinence? Can we teach them to abstain from these things? There's no abstaining in school now. It's all about, go ahead. Oh, what if I get pregnant? Oh, it doesn't matter. We'll take you to have an abortion. And they don't have to tell you. Where's the cry? Are you okay with it? It's terrible. I just lost my place. Why don't we do this? Why don't we stand? Put up slide 14, Mr. Ed. This is a declaration I'd like us to make today. I'd like everybody to say this with me as we read it together. Okay? Ready? Begin. There is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. Amen?
Amen.
You may be seated. Through whom we live. Amen. But not everybody understands this. That's what the word says. Not everybody gets it. They may have different experiences than you do in life. Like I said, I was raised in church most of my life. I have a good understanding. I have a master's in biblical theology. Pastor Jesse does too. You know, we've been studying. We understand this, but not everybody gets it. This is why we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so that we don't cause someone to stumble. We do celebrate life at this church. It's a recovery program. Every Tuesday at 6:30. I've been lonely. I'm teaching it right now. I've been lonely, though. And Delana's going to start teaching it. And it's overcoming life's hurts and habits and stuff. Every Tuesday at 6:30. So, because we do recovery here, you should never, everybody say never, ask somebody to go have a drink with you from this church. Never! Because it's destructive. You could be their stumbling block. You may feel that liberty to have a drink, and just one drink, and say, I'm good, I'm going home. But they not be able to handle it. Now, when Delana and I go out to a restaurant and stuff, we never have anything that looks like a drink. I don't drink alcohol at all. But like, she'd be like, I'm going to get a strawberry daiquiri. I said, no, honey, don't do that. But because she'll get it without the alcohol. She loves a strawberry root drink, you know. I said, no, because if somebody comes and sees you, and they don't know there's no alcohol in that, and they take a liberty because of what you've done. And one time we were in China, and they poured me a fake beer, and Delana was with me. They poured me this fake beer, and Delana was like, nope. I'm like, okay, no. I remember when I first quit drinking, and I was with my dad, and we always went opening day at trout season the last Saturday in April. And, you know, up until that point, it was always a big drink fest. And so I went, I'm born again. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I'm going almighty for Jesus. And I get there, and this guy that I only knew him on opening day, we met from around the state. And he comes to me, Pastor Jesse, and he's like, hey, Ron, you don't have a drink in your hand. Here, have a beer. And my dad's like, no, don't ever offer him a drink again. And the guy's like, okay. That's cool, man. I'm good. Well, my dad stepped in. He's like, no. You know, and we don't do the fluffy look-alike stuff because we don't want to cause anybody to stumble. Because one thing I do know, everybody's watching. Everybody's watching. And I do not want to cause anybody to stumble. Amen? It's not a good thing. Everybody say, stumble.
Stumble.
And Paul declares, if what I eat causes another to stumble, I won't eat meat again. See, that's how I feel about drinking. I won't ever drink again if it causes somebody to stumble. Plus, the Lord told me not to do it. And plus, as an Assembly of God pastor, we signed on the line that said, we'll never drink again, nor smoke, and any of that stuff, you know? So, but causing somebody to stumble comes with a high price. These teachers that are teaching this stuff in our schools, they do not have this knowledge that I'm telling you today. They do not know that what they're teaching our children, they'd be better off tying a big old rock around their neck and throwing themselves into the sea. They don't know that. But they're causing our kids to stumble and sin. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, you say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. So let's wrap this up. One, don't think you know it all. Don't think you know it all. Don't think you've read through the Bible 5 times and you got it all down. No, you don't. I'm telling you, read it again and again and again and again. Every year we read the Bible. Every year we're going through it. Now, I'm not perfect. I miss some chapters sometimes, but we're going through it, and we read it. Amen. I read it with Scott. I read it with, many people in the church. I put it on our webpage every month, the new page, the new login for the month of Bible reading that you could read along with us so that we're all reading the same thing. So number one, don't think you know it all. Number two, love builds the church. Love God, love people. Amen. Love. Always err on the side of love. Number three, don't let your liberties cause someone to stumble. Be aware. Be aware. Don't say, oh, well, I'm free. I can do this. Well, just make sure you're not hurting somebody. And then number four, clear vision. Love is the key to all of this. The love of God, and the love for each other. Let love be in you for everybody, that you might win someone to Jesus. Amen. That you might win someone to know the Lord. Because where his love abounds, amen, when love is flowing, it's covering sin. You know, we're not to go out and reveal people's sin, but love them. We're to love them to God. We're to take them to Jesus. Amen. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this day. Father, and I know that none of us here ever would want to be a stumbling block. You've put some knowledge into us today, God. And Lord, I pray that the knowledge that we do gain, Lord, would be wrapped around by the love of God. That your love would just fill us overflowing today. That you'd help each one of us, God, be more loving, Lord, to win people. Yeah, Lord, we may feel a liberty to do whatever, but even as your word says, it's not profitable. Not everything is good for us. So, Lord, I pray that you help us as men and women of God to abstain when we need to abstain, God. That you strengthen each one of us today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, and I pray that you forgive us where we've let our knowledge surpass love. Forgive us for that, God. Lord, let our hearts be open to you, what you want to do in us. And lastly, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Ron, I just need to get in line with Jesus today. I need to give my life to the Lord. I need to surrender to Jesus today. If that's you today, just raise your hand and wave at me. Yeah, amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Why don't we all say this prayer together? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, that he died for me. He rose from the dead. Jesus! Forgive me of my sins. Wash me and cleanse me today. I give you my life. Be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We got growth groups this Wednesday. We got Robert Mosbach tomorrow night. Come on out. Let's worship the Lord tomorrow and be ministered to. Robert is such a man of grace. If you're here for the first time on your way out, go see Don Maurice right over there. She's got a nice gift for you. And we're glad you're here. Why don't we stand and worship the Lord and go today?
Won't shake, won't scare me no more.